This evening I'm going to speak to you on how to overcome spiritual depression. I'm going to do so from Psalm 38, where I think we have a practical example from the life of David and how to recognize and overcome spiritual depression. If you go ahead and turn to Psalm 38, you know, it's troubling for me to see so many Christians in our day suffer from spiritual depression. And I don't say that as a reproof, brothers and sisters, as much as I do just to highlight a simple reality that there's a lot of this going on in our day. And I say troubling because it really undermines the Word of God in the Christian faith, doesn't it? I mean, aren't believers, brothers and sisters, to be the most happiest, most satisfied, the most fulfilled people on the planet? Amen? All because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. But we find in our day, in Christendom, that we have a tendency to blend right in with secular society when it comes to the matter of spiritual depression. It's almost like divorce. There's no difference between the world and the church. Let me read a quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and many of you are familiar with his book on spiritual depression. Christian people, writes Lloyd-Jones, too often seem to be perpetually in the doldrums and too often give this appearance of unhappiness and a lack of freedom in absence of joy. There is no question at all but that this is the main reason why large numbers of people have ceased to be interested in Christianity. Unquote. I agree with Lloyd-Jones. Brethren, something's wrong. We can't have it both ways, meaning we can't continue to say that our Christianity is healthy, but at the same time identify with the world in practical matters such as this. That's self-deception. This evening, what I want to do is I want to give you some hope and some encouragement for dealing with spiritual depression taken from the life of David. And the irony is, if I handle this wrong, I might leave you all depressed tonight. So be in prayer for me. Let's read Psalm 38 one more time. A psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled, and I bow down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Sounds like a depressed man, doesn't it? Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, and I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my deliverance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sufficiency and the relevance of your word and how it is all that is needed for us to live a life pleasing to you. Father, we pray now that as we look at this account of Scripture, that you would help us to draw from it the nuggets of truth that we might be able to apply to our situation, that we might be able to understand how to please you, Lord, when we go through times of spiritual depression. And when we face those situations in our lives, as David did, and Lord, may you revive our hope in you, and may you cause us to joy in who you are, and may we express, along with David, that thou art our deliverance. And so, Lord, we pray that this sermon might be of some comfort to your people tonight. We pray that you would help us as saints who are battling for heaven, Lord, to joy and glory in the cross. Lord, we do pray that you would encourage our souls tonight. Encourage us to live for you. Encourage us to be satisfied in you. Encourage us, O God, to give our all for you. And so we ask these things, for you alone art worthy. Amen. Well, let me give you the outline for how I'm going to approach our subject for this evening. First, I'd like to define what I mean by spiritual depression. And basically there, I'm just going to lay out how I'm using the term. Then secondly, we're going to look at the signs of spiritual depression taken from the text. And then thirdly, the cause of spiritual depression. And then fourthly, the hope for spiritual depression. But before I do that, what I wanted to do is I wanted to use my life and just to give you some background as to why I believe I'm qualified to teach on this subject here. One, my temperament. I'm the kind of person, brethren, and many of you will see this as you get to know me, to where I have a tendency at times to be melancholic, okay? I have a tendency at times to be even stoic, okay? That might surprise you, but that's me. And if it doesn't surprise you, praise God for his grace in my life, okay? I like the winter better than summer. I'd rather be at a funeral than a party, and I tend to want to be alone to my own hurt. Do I look like that kind of guy, brothers and sisters? That's me. Yep, that's right. But not only that, the baggage I carry with me. You know, I'm at the age right now, 40, where I'm beginning to consider my regrets in life. And they're there. And I have enough of them to leave me depressed. All right? But thirdly, as many of you know, God allowed me the privilege of walking with him through the death of my son, Aaron Jeremiah King. And that's enough to leave anyone depressed in life. Okay? So that's my qualifications. Now let me define for you what I mean by spiritual depression. First, let's deal with what I'm not talking about. First of all, I don't want you to confuse when I use the term depressed as a state or a period of grieving, brothers and sisters, or mourning. Many people don't know how to discern this. There is nothing wrong with a state or a time of mourning, which often can be confused with a state of depression. Would you agree with that, brothers and sisters? And I'm not just talking about mourning over the death of people or the death of animals and things like that. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm talking about recognizing that sometimes God has ordained grief in our lives. There is a such thing as grieving process when we go through hard times. whether it's the death of a loved one, whether it's the death of an animal or something that's close and dear to you, or, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, whether you're going through a season of trial. Okay, let's read it in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by what? Various trials. So that grief doesn't diminish our joy in the Lord, but God has to put us through trials. And when trials hit, brothers and sisters, don't be afraid, okay, to admit that at first it has a tendency to what? Depress us. Okay? It does. Okay? When I lost my son, I was depressed. It hit and it hurt. Okay? That's okay. Because that verse comforted me. That verse in 1 Peter. My heart was heavy, even grieved because of that trial. All right? But secondly, I'm not talking about feeling down and not up to something in life. That's not what I mean by depression. We all have bad days, brothers and sisters. We all have days where we don't feel like coping with life, right? Am I the only one that has that? That's not what I'm talking about. All right? Nor am I talking about being weary and doing well or struggling through or through our trials and seeking to do good and putting up with sinners day in and day out, okay? Whether it's the sin of your spouse, whether it's the sin of your children, whether it's the sins of your neighbor. That's not what I mean by depression. If we didn't get weary, then Paul wouldn't have to write in Galatians chapter 5 and 6, be not weary in doing well. Obviously, what does that imply, brothers and sisters? We're going to get what? Weary. All right? So that's not what I'm talking about. Nor am I speaking about physical depression, meaning depression that is a result of medical issues such as chemical imbalance or some physiological issue. I'm not a medical doctor, and I'm not God. Okay? I don't know what's going on in all that world, but that's not what I'm talking about. Well, then what's left? What am I talking about? What are we describing when we talk about spiritual depression? Basically, and let me just give you a general definition, and then we'll move into our sermon. Basically, what I'm talking about is when a Christian stops functioning, spiritually speaking. That's what I'm talking about. When God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to preach to the Ninevites, and Jonah said no, and threw a pity party, and he stopped functioning, spiritually speaking, that's what I'm talking about. Okay? When God told Elijah to go do what he had to do, and Jezebel was hunting for his life, and Elijah became depressed, and he felt like giving up, and he threw a pity party in a cave. And God said, Elijah, where are you? And he says, Lord, I've done what you said, and nobody's responding. And God says, I've reserved 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Now get up and go. I'm with you. But for a season, he stopped functioning, spiritually speaking. Okay? Brethren, listen to me. It's never acceptable to stop functioning, spiritually speaking, for you, believer. That is always what? What's the word, brothers and sisters? Sin. Okay? It's never okay for a believer to allow themselves to stop functioning in a Christian manner, no matter how severe the trial, no matter what kind of personality they have or temperament, no matter how grievous the experience is, the death of a son, we should never use those things as an excuse to shirk or our responsibility to glorify and please God and whatever, catch this, He ordains for you. Okay? We should never use it to shirk our responsibility to please and honor God. That's what I want to talk about. That's what I mean by spiritual depression. All right? Is that clear? If you have a tumor, there's a way to please God with your tumor. If you have a chemical imbalance, there's a way to please God with your chemical imbalance. If you have a thorn in the flesh like the Apostle Paul, there is a way to please God with your thorn in the flesh. Isn't that what Paul's testimony was? Lord, now that I know that you've ordained this for my good and you have purpose in it, I will most gladly glory in this. There's a way to please God no matter what your circumstances are. See the point? Okay? That is foundational for you, believer. Johnny Farese is pleasing God right now and putting some of us to shame, right, brothers and sisters, with his life. That man most likely does more than me, and I'm a pastor. That's amazing. Amazing. Well, what is the cause of spiritual depression? Well, let's take a look at verses 1 through 5 of our text. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply. I'm sorry, you're in 1 Peter chapter 1, right? Pick it up in verse 3. Or verse 2. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones. Here it is. Because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. Sin, iniquity, and foolishness. Yep, that's right. All spiritual depression, brothers and sisters, is caused by what? All the time, without exception. Okay? And that's okay to admit that, but we need to. All right? Remember, I'm defining spiritual depression by not functioning spiritually. Okay? It's always a result of sin. You need to believe that. You need to meditate upon that. You need to mull it through. And you need to walk by that rule. Because if you don't, be careful. Now, why is this the case? Why do I say this? And that's because there is something that all sin has in common. Okay? All sin. So whether we're talking about the murderer, whether we're talking about the thief, whether we're talking about the adulterer, whether we're talking about the liar, whether we're talking about the hypocrite, all sin and conditions of sin have something in common. You know what that is? It's called guilt. All right? All sin has that in common. It comes with guilt. Okay, now follow me here. All sin carries with it a measure of guilt. That's what David is describing in verses 1 through 5. The Hebrew language is very poetic. David is talking in very flowery terms here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring it right down to the English modern vernacular. And we're going to leave this flowery language and bring it to something that we can grapple with in our day for us. Because the Word of God is for us. All right? But all sin carries with it a measure of guilt. That's what David is describing in verses 2 through 4. For your arrows pierce me deeply. What's he talking about? Does God have arrows and he's shooting David? Obviously, that's metaphorical, right? Obviously, that's flowery language. David's writing Psalms, okay? What's he talking about? Your arrows pierce me deeply. Okay? Furthermore, you don't have to answer, I'm just getting you thinking. And your hand presses me down. So your arrows are piercing me and your hands pressing me, weighing upon me. What's he talking about? Using flowery language. Guilt. It's exactly right. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. So David's sensing that his relationship with God is not right. God's angry with him. His hand's pressing down upon him. His arrows are piercing him. What is David experiencing in the modern vernacular? Guilt. Guilt. Guilt is not a bad thing, brothers and sisters. Actually, it's ordained by God for your good. It really is. Okay, don't listen to the psychologist that tells you to stay away from all negativity and things that make you feel guilty. Run from it. Don't do that. That is bad counsel, terrible counsel, even wicked counsel. It really is. Okay? Deal with guilt. Well, God gives you the remedy for your guilt. He's ordained it, and he's also giving you the remedy for it. Verse 4, for my iniquities have gone over my head. Now catch verse 4b. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. What's David saying? Again, he's using flowery language. Like a heavy burden. Think a pilgrim carrying that burden on his back, climbing the mountain. Like a heavy burden, David says, it's what? Too heavy for me. So pilgrim was carrying his burden. He wanted it off his back. He wanted to do something with it. But David couldn't carry it anymore. It was too heavy for him. Listen to what he says. He says, like a heavy burden too heavy for me, for my wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. He goes on to say, in verse 4, excuse me, back up, for my iniquities have gone over my head. Do you understand that, brothers and sisters? So the heaviness and gone over his head is like a flood coming up, and it's too much for him. It's gone over his head. And then he talks about a burden that he's carrying that's weighing him down. It's too heavy for him. He can't handle it anymore. See the point? See the picture? What is that? Sum that all up for me in the modern vernacular. G-U-I-L-T. Guilt. Due to what? Sin. It's in the text. Iniquity. Sin, too heavy, can't handle it, pressing down upon me, your anger, sin and guilt. Okay? Turn over to Psalm 32, 1 through 5. We have the same theme, and guess what? It's the same guy, David. See, God is the author of guilt, meaning he has designed guilt, brothers and sisters, to be a natural response to our sin. That's okay. We don't have to be afraid of that. We don't have to run from it. We don't have to ignore it. We don't have to hide it like Adam and Eve were doing. This is why confession of sin and keeping a clear conscience is so important in God's economy of true spirituality. Okay? Let's read Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression, not transgressions, transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Now listen to David. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night, there it is again, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, here it is, brothers and sisters, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So when David is saying, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, he's not talking about salvation like we, evangelistically speaking, brothers and sisters. He's talking about a particular event in his life where he was hiding sin, and he tried to hide it from God, and God's hand became on him. It was too much for him, and he was suffering from guilt, and he says, I got to confess. And I found God to deliver. I found God to forgive. Isn't that the theme of 1 John chapter 1? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have no sin, David, how long are you going to stay that way, son? And carry the guilt. Okay? Which you can't do. You starting to see that yet? Week 3? Come on, David. Don't you know you have an advocate with me? There he is. Why are you doing that? See? See the point? This is the point. See, the first sign of becoming spiritually dysfunctional, brothers and sisters, hear me out, spiritually dysfunctional, spiritual depression, the first sign of that is what you do with your guilt, believer. What you do with your guilt. Jesus Christ has died for you. And I'm going to keep reiterating this until God takes me from this planet. Okay? The blood of Jesus Christ has paid it all. All to him I owe. We listen to me. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all of your sins. You need to believe that. Okay? Absolutely. Do you know what that means? Do you know what the implication of that is? It doesn't just mean that you're off the hook, you're free, and you're in heaven. What it means is you can deal with your guilt. Do you understand? The sad case is the person who can't. Right? Out there. They have no advocate. They have no answer. But you do, believer. See, but the question is, who has the greater sin now? The person who doesn't have an advocate and is forced to deal with their guilt another way? Or the person who has an advocate and is trying to use something else to deal with their sin? See David's problem? See what the text is going after? See, we have an advocate, brothers and sisters. Why are we dealing with our sin like the worldling? That's God's question to you, for those who are spiritually depressed. Okay? David was seeking to hide his sin, ignore it for a while, and it took a toll on him and left him depressed. That's it, brothers and sisters. The Word of God is relevant. It's sufficient. Now, I want to make a very important distinction before we move on. The cause of depression is not a particular sin, brothers and sisters. So if I go out right now and I rob a bank, okay, as a believer, and I'm not encouraging that, I'm just using a big, huge, stupid analogy, okay? So bear with me. If I go out as a pastor and rob a bank, and you guys come to me and you say, you know, brother, and we got to discipline you, and I'm not talking about excommunication, I'm just saying we got to discipline you in love. We got to confront you and say, Ernie, that's wrong. You can't do that. We love you. You got to go put the money back, and we want to restore you back to God. Okay? See, the sin of robbing the bank is not the issue so much as how Ernie deals with the guilt after robbing the bank, and he knows it's wrong. See, if you guys see in me, I start trying to justify and I start prevaricating and I start trying to do weird things and all that, you guys should be wondering, how's this person dealing with his sin? By the way, how was Adam and Eve dealing with their sin when they were caught? The woman you gave me, the devil made me do it, da 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 da. That's how you deal with guilt? Come here, let me get you some clothing. Through the blood of my son. All right? I say this because if you're in a depressed condition tonight, believer, I don't want you to go on a psychological wild goose chase trying to find out where the sin you did. Don't do that. That'll leave you frantic, frustrated, and you'll start playing the psychological game with the devil, and the devil will have a heyday with you. Where's the sin? What did I do? What did I do? No. How are you dealing with your sin? Do you have an advocate with the Father, and are you going to him or are you not? Okay? You're going to sin. We sin all the time. We sin daily, right, brothers and sisters? How are you dealing with it is the issue. That's the point. God is upset with David because David is hiding from God. He's not coming clean. He's not owning his sin. And so his conscience begins to spot. And before you know it, it's defiled. And before you know it, David can't look brethren in the eye straight anymore. And before you know it, David can't even pray right. It's like, and people know it. And before you know it, David distances himself from relatives. It's in the text. Okay? Because things ain't right between him and his God. That's a depressed condition. Spiritually depressed. Furthermore, let me say this. If you think that God is watching your life for every particular sin, you're missing the point. You're missing the point about who God is and his love for you. Okay? God is not in our lives with a microscope trying to find every sin we're doing wrong and get us to conform. And no. That's not what God wants. You to be honest with Him. He wants a relationship with you. He's provided an advocate so that you can do that. All right? The question is, are we? Are we using that? That means, are we using the blood, if you will? Are we trampling it under our foot and treating it like it's an unholy, unworthy thing? And we're going to the world to deal with our sin. And we go to the medicine cabinet to deal with our sin and our problems. Or we go to the psychologist. There's no answers in these guys at this level. In those guys at this level, brothers and sisters. Spiritually speaking, it's about you and your God. Faith and spirituality. And you got to believe that. So, the particular sin that I'm referring to in the text is when we deal with our sin like the worldling. Okay? That's the first step of us going down, brothers and sisters, into what we're calling spiritual depression. It's in the text. It is. David tried to hide, didn't want to own, didn't want to confront it. And God sent Nathan. All right? Anytime a believer allows guilt to mount up, he will suffer spiritual depression. Mark it down, brothers and sisters. You will. Okay? I have. I'm sure if I play the game with God and try to hide and prevaricate with Him, I'm going to get depressed. It's just a matter of time. But why would we want to do that when we have such a great high priest, when we have such an advocate? And when Jesus has paid it all, what are we thinking? Now, let me give you some signs of spiritual depression from our text. As I said earlier, the Hebrew language is very poetic in nature, meaning David is using flowery, illustrative language to describe what we would call in the modern vernacular a depressed condition. For example, in verse 2, we already talked about God's arrows piercing him through. And God's hand being heavy upon him. And David is describing in dramatic fashion what happens to a soul, okay, that becomes spiritually depressed. David knows in his conscience that things are not right between him and his God. He knows in his conscience that God is displeased with him. That's what verse 3 means when it says, your anger. David knows that God is angry with him, okay? He's not going, I wonder if God ever gets angry with me. See, I'm a believer, and I don't know if God gets angry with believers. You try to hide your sin when God's going after it because He loves you, child of God, and keep living that way. You'll see God get angry. David also describes in dramatic fashion the consequences of being in a depressed state with health-related issues. Okay? So we're moving from the guilt of the conscience and the hand being heavy upon him, and he even talks about his loins. Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 3. There's no soundness in my what? Flesh. Verse 5. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. Verse 6. I am troubled and bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Verse 7. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Verse 8, I am feeble and severely broken, and I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. See, if you stay in that condition, brothers and sisters, guess what? It does take a toll, yes, on your health. The Bible's clear about that. Don't go into unbelief and say, oh, no, I don't want to hear it. That's not true. No, there's a dichotomy going on here. There's the spiritual and there's the physical, and they don't ever come together. That's not true. We can go back to Psalm 32, the same exact language. Physical things started happening to David. His bones, he became weak. He lost confidence. All that kind of stuff is a result of spiritual depression. See? Brethren, this man is describing actual physical issues, meaning he was physically sick due to handling sin and guilt some other way than what God had prescribed. That's what the text says. That's what it's teaching in this passage. Okay? But also mentally and emotionally, he was messed up, mourning all the day long. Have you done that before, brothers and sisters? Have you been in a state of mourning all the day due to things not being right? You know, I've been in a relationship with a woman where that's happened to me. And I want to tell you who that woman is. My wife. There's times, because of my love for my wife and things are not right, that it affects me all the day long. And it's like my soul's grief-stricken and mourning due to things not being right between us. You know what I mean, husbands and wives? Do you? Well, I can leave the husband and wife realm and I can just go to the parent-child. Children, when things are not right between you and your parents, and it stays that way for quite some time, and there's a grief to your soul. Okay? David's talking about that between him and his God. That's a physical thing, an emotional thing, and it touches your soul. Don't disconnect that from sin and life. David was agitated at heart, no peace, an inward groaning, sighing, and a loss of focus. Look at verses 9 and 10. Lord, you are all my desires before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails. As for the light of my eyes also, it has gone from me. I can't even see straight. Spiritual depression. I can't even see straight anymore. My sight has gone from me. Why? Spiritual depression. Not dealing with his guilt the way God prescribed for him. All right? Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, does this sound like a depressed condition to you? Huh? Don't tell me that the scriptures are outdated or irrelevant for us handling life and its problems. They're not. We need to believe them. That's what we need to do. We need to take God at his word. And we need to read them with some truth in our soul, with some sincerity. And then we'll see how real relevant they are and pertinent for our lives. But not only did David suffer physically, emotionally, mentally in his soul, he began to suffer a breakdown in relationships. Please look at verses 11 and 12. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Okay? Have you ever seen someone in a depressed state? They become recluse. They begin to isolate themselves. And people just stay away from them and allow them to go into that condition. Well, David's saying the same thing here. My relatives stand afar off and aloof from me. Think of Samson. When he went through what he did, and his brethren came to him and said, brother, you can't stay here anymore. You got to go. His relatives. Because of the way he was dealing with his guilt. Now, the reality, brothers and sisters, I want to close this sermon up here, is that there's hope. There's hope. There's hope for the depressed soul. Hope in Jesus Christ and the gospel. Let's read verses 17 through 22, and then we'll close up this sermon for tonight. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. So there is no hope in yourself, believer, when you're in this condition. David's admitting that. Okay? There is no hope in yourself. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust yourself to pull yourself out of this, is what I'm saying to you. Don't do that. There's no hope to be found there. Don't trust in the world. Don't trust in your friends. Don't put confidence in anything but Jesus Christ, or anyone but Jesus Christ. Listen, for I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin, but my enemies are vigorous, and they are too strong. So even God does allow our enemies to come upon us too when we're in a state of spiritual depression. I wanted to bring that out, but... And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I followed what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. That word salvation, brothers and sisters, in the Hebrew is deliverer. Okay? He's not talking about justification in Christ here. Don't do that to this text. You do that, you're going to miss the point. He's talking about a personal interaction that David was having with God in his life, and he called upon God to deliver him because he couldn't find deliverance within himself. And he's crying out to God, and he's saying, "Oh Lord, deliver me from this condition of spiritual depression." Now let me paint it for you just quickly. I'm sick. My enemies are coming upon me. My relatives are standing afar off. Lord, it's coming. Deliver me. Save me, O God. I can't save myself. My sins are too heavy for me. And as for me, I'm going to confess them. I'm going to be in anguish over my iniquity because that's what I should have did in the first place, Lord. Save me. Deliver me. And guess what you'll find? God is what? Faithful. All the time. If we confess our sins, brothers and sisters, mark it down, all the time without exception, God is faithful and just to deliver us. But that's the one who has to do it. Not you not acknowledging your sin, not you running from it, trying to act like it's not there. Confess it. Confess it. And God will see to it that you're delivered, and God will see to it that you're also cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. True biblical hope, brothers and sisters, is not found in carnal pseudo attempts to get hope. Okay? You may be here and you want someone to pity your condition, and we do. But it's with gospel pity and gospel hope. Okay? You may be here thinking that hope can be found in another explanation than what I've explained to you tonight. Some of you might be hoping in doctors, psychiatrists, and scientific findings, but the reality is true biblical hope is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's only found in the gospel. That is the answer for mankind's problems, point blank. All right? That is the answer for this condition of spiritual depression. The only answer. Okay? The reality is, true biblical hope is only found when we trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Remember, God is sovereign, the one who ordained your depressed condition. See, when we get there, brothers and sisters, we need to realize that. We do. God is sovereign in that. And David recognizes this in the text. God's hand is heavy upon me. Your anger, Lord. He sees God. See, his doctrine didn't go out the window. And neither should ours. Okay? God is sovereign over this. But catch this. The same one who's sovereign over our depressed condition, the same one who's ordained guilt as a response to sin, is the same one that says, "Come unto me, come unto me, and I will give you rest." See, this is the point. Whether you're outside of Christ tonight, if you're going to handle sin and your problems, the only way to do it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. And I would urge you and encourage you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that all your sins will be wiped clean. Don't you want that? Clean. Period. Hallelujah. And for you who are in Christ, brethren, look what you have. We heard Chuck talk about it this morning. What are we thinking? See, your sin has been wiped clean. Do you understand that? That means, listen, that means God up in heaven will not hold any sin against you. Period. What he wants you to do is deal with it. That's it. Is that too much to ask? Is it? Well, some days we feel like it is, right? Then we got to repent of that. But you have it all, brothers and sisters. We do. We do. And it's about Jesus Christ. It's about you availing yourself to him daily. That's what God wants to see in you, believer. God doesn't want to see performance-based religion. God wants to see you taking his advocate that he's provided for you and using that blood the way he's intended, and not treating it as a common thing like we see many others doing in these false religions. Okay? Not so for you, believer. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious. Precious. Don't let a drop to the ground for your life. Now, I know that you can't do that. That's just an analogy. But the way you practically hold it valuable and precious as you say, Lord, I'm going to use it. You've paid for my sins. You've came into the world. You gave your life for me because of my sin. Cleanse me for your glory. Finally, David confesses his sin and begins to trust God to deliver him from his depressed condition. And so should you, believer. Okay? So should you. You know, I'm just stepping out on a limb here. I believe every believer experiences this. I do. Okay? There's a book by Peter Masters, called The Genius of Puritanism. And if there was a group of people in church history that was really striving to be pure and holy before the Lord in heart, we would agree it's the Puritans, right, brothers and sisters? We got to give them that, okay? They were on it when it comes to this heart purity and okay? In that book, you know what it talks about? A whole section devoted to spiritual depression, all right? And they go through this whole dynamic. Do you think the Apostle Paul experienced this? How about the thorn in the flesh? That affected him tremendously, even where he had to go out to God. But that's what it did, caused him to go out to God. All the time. See, that's the answer. That's the answer. Going out to God and laying hold of his provision. If you are spiritually depressed this evening, let me encourage you to go to God, that he may restore your confidence and your joy in him. Not yourself, not your circumstances, but in him. Because really, that's what you're missing out on. And then I would strongly urge you to practice keeping a clear conscience before the Lord. So valuable. Paul said, "Herein do I exercise myself to keep my conscience void of offense towards God and my neighbor." It's valuable. Don't let your conscience become spotted. And another one. Boom. And another one. Boom. And another one. Boom. And you can't handle it anymore. Your sins are too heavy for you to bear. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that the gospel is simple. And we thank you, O God, that it is complete and it does satisfy. And in it, Lord, we have everything that is needed to please you. And Lord, we do ask for your forgiveness tonight, Lord, where we have fallen short. And Lord, we pray that as we grow in these things, that you would help us to truly magnify Jesus Christ, especially in the way that we deal with our sin, Lord. That as other sinners look at us, Lord, that they might see that we are those who know how to confess our sin before you. that others might see that as we do, our lives are filled with peace and satisfaction and joy in the Lord. And Lord, may this encourage joy amongst the believers and not depression. Lord, we ask that you would be with us in these things. I pray that you would be amongst your precious people here tonight and that you would receive them for your glory. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.